I have this strong suspicion we're going to see a scripture appear. Didn't know I could tell the future, did you? I've learned many things since we last were here together. This is a different translation than I have, so I'd like to invite you to help me read the scripture. Would you do that with me? Let's give it a shot. Therefore, my brother and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord. Dear friends, I plead with Eudoia, and I plead with Syntyche. You stumbled over that one, didn't you? I heard that. That's okay. She won't be offended. I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women and men who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is holy, lovely, is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Wow. Isn't that an awesome text? I thought so. That's why I picked on it. I wanted to share it with you because it's been one of those texts that's been meaningful to me. So I wanted to share it with you. It's one that often gets read glibly. Just da 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 da. But no, it is so rich. It's so vibrant. And in this day and age, when there's so many things going wrong around us, and so many things that we have to worry about, isn't it nice to know that we've been invited to place our trust in the loving Lord of life, who holds us like a mom who holds her sleeping child, finally at rest, bless his heart. Just like that, we are held, and we're told, yes, all that's going on around you, but put your thoughts wrapped around these things that I've said. In Oakland, California, in one of those my memory is like a sieve. In one of those welfare mills where they were going through interviews, there was a woman that, in absolute frustration at all the red tape and everything that was going on, just stood up finally in such sheer frustration and said, I am not a statistic. I'm not a nobody. I'm a person. I really admire that woman. Oh, did I wake him? Oh, good. I admire her because I think so oftentimes we get caught up in things that it's like everything is going around us. The machinery of life goes around us, and we feel sometimes kind of ground up in the process. And it gets overwhelming, and we wonder, no, wait a minute. I'm not just another. I'm a person. Treat me that way. I think one of the basic human needs of life is that of acceptance, of approval, most importantly, being valued. I think whatever word encompasses all three of those things is really a basic need of ours. Nothing can be more devastating than only hearing about our shortcomings, mistakes, and inadequacies. Like the two buffalo that were out on the prairie, they saw off in the distance a cowboy riding towards them. Just watched them riding in as they were chewing their cud. Came right up to where they were, got down off his horse, walked over to the buffalo and stared one of them in the face and said, "You're the ugliest, smelliest, foulest looking thing I ever did see." Put his hat back on, climbed back on his horse, and rode back off in the distance. Two buffaloes continued to chew their cud and kind of looked at each other a little bit and kind of watched him. Finally, when he was off in the distance, one of them turned to the other and said, "Huh, I thought out here is a place where not a discouraging word would be heard." Sometimes we get overwhelmed by the discouragements of life and things that come our way. I remember sitting in the first service, and I'm still confused. I had a stroke, you know. Over here is where I sat, and the guest preacher was over here. It was at a revival we had held at that time. And I remember this sermon. It was about bricks and flowers. How many of you remember that? I'm just curious. No one else remembers it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. I did. It was all I could do to keep from biting my tongue off because his point, he had a kind of a good point, I guess. Bricks and flowers. Bricks are criticism. Flowers are compliments. And you should never give people flowers. You should give them criticisms so they can build a solid home and life. See why I'm so relieved you don't remember it. Isn't that wonderful? Now, I have to admit, he has a point. If we would genuinely learn from the criticisms of others, I mean, usually they have a point. Maybe not as much as they want us to think they do, but if we could learn and we could build better houses. We do need bricks. But my goodness, life would be barren without flowers. Oh, we need those things. There was once a father who was pretty strict. He believed in giving bricks to his children to help them build their lives. And it was constantly, he had a little girl, and he was constantly criticizing her when she did things wrong because he wanted her to grow up right. One night, after putting her to bed, and he started to leave and his foot was just about to fall on the next step down when he heard sobbing coming from her room. So he went back and he opened the door and the light from the hallway came in and shone right on her face. He could see just tears pouring down this poor child's face. And he went over and says, "Well, honey, what's wrong?" And she said, "Well, Daddy, wasn't I a pretty good girl today?" He felt like a knife went through his heart. All she could hear was just criticism and never a compliment. "Wasn't I at least a pretty good girl?" There's something about a life that is only filled with brick hurling that misses. We need something more. There is this heart hunger within us. There's a story I'm told is true. I don't know. I won't guarantee it, but I'm going to pretend like it is for purposes of my sermon. But I was told for sure it's a true story. It's a story about a principal that was talking to one of his teachers, and he was over complimenting her about, oh, right away you begin to be suspicious, don't you? Principals complimenting teachers? Yeah, well, anyhow, I'm told this is true. He was complimenting this teacher because she was doing such a wonderful job with these students. They were learning so well. It was an incredible improvement. And she said, "Well, my goodness, this is what you would expect with children who have the IQs that these children have. I mean, why wouldn't it be this way?" Principal scratched his head. He says, "IQs?" And she said, "Well, yes, it's right here." She went over and she opened the book and there were each name and beside it was a number. He says, "Oh, no, dear. That isn't their IQ. That's their locker number." Our souls yearn for acceptance and approval. And once this need within us is met, we are free then to perform at our best. But when we're focused upon what we do poorly or inadequately, then we have a tendency to try again, unless you're an unusual person. In primitive religions, this found its expression in the effort to appease God. The notion is that God is the angry one up there, like Jonathan Edwards used to preach back in early America. God is the angry one. You got to do the right thing to appease God. Make sure you can do something to change his mind so he doesn't get you. The religion Jesus grew up with, the Jewish faith, had a whole different approach to it. God's not out to get you. God's out to love you. And so Jesus, wrapped in this background, even expanded it more to really underscore the way in which God accepts us as we are and calls us to live under the reign of God. We are called to please God, not appease God. Mark, when he tells the story about Jesus, sets the whole tone when he talks about Jesus' baptism. Listen to how it goes. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming down out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending on like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, a beloved, in whom my soul delights." Do you hear the language? Affirming, encouraging. Wow. These weren't bricks. They were flowers. And it was in this strength of this, Jesus was then able to go into the desert and be tested. Remember how he was tormented in the desert right after his baptism? He was able to pull through that when the strength of this kind of encouragement. Jesus was encouraged before he had done anything. Isn't that amazing? He wasn't rewarded for what he had done. He was called to be this way. Jesus' message to sinners like me and like you: you are loved. This found its way in the book of Acts. I understand you're working your way through it. And they told me in the early service that they haven't even gotten to chapter 10 yet. But you probably did, right? Oh, maybe not. But anyhow, in chapter 10, it tells the story of Peter, who is one of the first to go to the Gentiles in any kind of official capacity. And he goes particularly to the home of Cornelius. And Cornelius is a military officer. And he says to him this in Acts 10, begins at verse 34. "I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears or respects him and does what is just is acceptable to him. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus. He is the Lord of all." We are forgiven. We are loved. We're not statistics. God treats us as persons. Even at those moments when we feel trapped in our own sin, we can be restored to God's loving acceptance as easily as a child won back into the heart of a parent. A mother was with her daughter at bedtime, was listening to her evening prayers. And the little girl began praying, "Oh God, forgive me for disobeying mommy, forgive me for telling one lie today, and forgive me for adultery." Yeah. The mother stopped the prayer at that point. "Oh honey, you're only 6 years old. How could you possibly have committed adultery?" And she said, "Well, mommy, I talked back to an adult today." She hugged her child. God spiritually hugs us with divine love and acceptance and encouragement so that we can become more than we have ever been. We don't have to be perfect to be accepted by God. Some bricks may help us build the solid structure of our lives, but wisely, carefully, and lovingly given flowers of honest encouragement make life worth living. Not like the lady who took fake plastic flowers and stuck them in her garden. And when asked, why are you doing that? She says, I'm doing that to encourage the other ones to grow nicely. Something kind of phony about that. And I've known people like that. They'll give you fake flowers. Oh, I love your hat. And then, of course, as soon as they go around your back, oh, wasn't that awful? People who aren't saying the compliments honestly. But there's always something positive we can say to one another to encourage each other. Like, for a fat person, you don't sweat much, do you? Well, maybe that's not the best example. But you get the idea. You can think of something, there's always something positive we can affirm. Life is not easy for any of us. Most of us can easily become discouraged, and a spirit of disapproval can imprison us in ourselves. It can imprison a family that's constantly feeling the criticism, and it can happen to congregations. One time I was a pastor in a church that was like that. Every family I would visit, it seemed like I heard criticism about somebody else. I mean, it's after a while you really say, do I really have to go visit? I'm tired of hearing all these criticisms. It was really strange. I'm told it's sort of like a bucket of crabs. If you go crabbing, I'm told, I've never done this, but I'm told if you go crabbing, you just take an empty bucket. You don't need a lid for it. Because once you start catching the crabs and put them in, they'll try to climb out, but they don't get very far because the other crabs will grab with their claws onto them and pull them back down. Burl, you've seen that? You've seen it happen. Yeah, it's strange. They never get out. They can't climb out of their problem because they do this to each other. Well, now, I'm not trying to say that churches are full of crabs. I'm not really meaning to say that. So I don't want to get, misunderstood at this at any point. But I am saying that sometimes, we all now come to think of it, sometimes when I read the gospel messenger, the messenger, and back the letters to the editor, sometimes I wonder about that crabbing pail. But apart from that, I'm just meaning that it's so easy to tear each other down, and it just leads us away from what we can be. Charles Schwab was once a leading businessman. He once was quoted as saying, I have yet to find a worker, however exalted his or her station, who did not work better and put forth greater effort under the spirit of approval than under a spirit of criticism. And I've heard it said that everybody needs 7 hugs a day. I've also heard it said that for every time you hear a word that infirms, you need 3 words that affirm. I love plays on words. I hope you caught that. I just think it's so cool. For every time you hear someone say criticism, basically, you need to hear 3 compliments to be healthy. Well, that makes a lot of sense to me. So the next time a child or a son, or a child or a parent gives you a criticism, say, okay, I'll take that. Now give me 3 affirmations. And then you can balance it out. I've heard you. I get the criticism, but now let me have some flowers along with that. We all need to be reminded that we are not statistics. We are persons. Perhaps that's why Paul gives us so many words of encouragement rather than criticism. It may be why he gave us the scripture, Philippians 4:8-9. You read it earlier. Let me read it again. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, anything, nice shoes, what anything, think about these things. And keep on doing these things that you have learned and received and heard from me, and the God of peace will be with you. I think there's another slide. I thought there was. Is there another one? Hot dog! That's the one I'm hoping for. That's where we're supposed to be thinking. Paul invites us to this, and I think it's rooted deeply in the Spirit of Christ, who calls us to be more than we've been, but accepts us as we are. Would you pray with me? Thank you, God, for this time together, for your love that invites us to celebrate that which is good, to dwell in our minds on the positive. Amen.